Who or what changed your lives? And how have you followed up on that decision to change your life? And then who has been part of this new life and this new decision? We know that the events of Pentecost brought about the beginnings of what we call the church. The beginnings of the church was made up of those who had followed Jesus for 3 years and those that came into Jerusalem for Pentecost and had seen his miracles and his teaching. And then, you have to understand this, the church was made up of all those people that on the day of Pentecost heard this commotion and came running because there was this loud noise like the wind, and then these Galileans coming out speaking in different languages. And then Peter got up to preach. Quite a riffraff of people that started the new church, this last group. But something is unique because in verse 37 of Acts 2:37, it says, they were pierced to the heart by what Peter was saying. There was an exchange between the spirit and the individual. They pleaded to Peter to know what they should do to be saved from sin. And Peter says, repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter continued to testify of Christ and exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. We're going to talk about that in our modern context in a few minutes. Now, this was a radical departure from the practice of Judaism. Though repentance and ceremonial cleansing was all part of their religion, but being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ was new. It had just been 7 weeks before that Jesus had been crucified. And it was a pretty risky business to be caught joining in this group, especially when the religious authorities had a hate on for Jesus and everything to do with Jesus. Now, repentance, as we had mentioned in a number of sermons over the last month, means turning and setting a new direction. These new believers turned in a new direction. They turned to faith in Jesus as the Christ. The culmination of the teachings of the Old Testament, that the Messiah had come, that the Lord had come, and these people turned in their faith and said yes to Jesus. Now, for the most part, these followers are kind of poor people. Only the upper strata of Jerusalem and the landowners around Galilee were well-to-do. The rest were foreigners that were well-to-do. The actual Jewish population lived a very simple life of farming, fishing, handicraft, and small business. These new believers were in time to face many hurdles and difficulties, even persecution and death. But they were about to set a foundation, that we need to address ourselves to in this day and age. For identifying with Jesus as the Christ was very risky. In our day, identifying openly and clearly as a follower of Jesus Christ will gain derision and attack today. Now, the pattern of religion as practiced in Judaism was not an unfolding of speculative theological systems. Stole that from a book. But in daily application of ceremonial, civic, and moral law. So that was the daily application of the rules of the Old Testament that they were instructed by the various rabbis and priests and Pharisees. So it wasn't some heady thing for the people. They had lived out a practice of doing things that were of applications of their faith. Everything was covered by the scriptures, and everything was informed by religious leaders. Now, one would assume that this daily application of the law would make it relatively straightforward for them to move into a practice of living out their faith in a new way by just applying it. But I surmise that it was the piercing of the heart that made the move to live as Christ happen. It's the piercing of the heart that made the move to live as Christ to happen. This new church would claim that they were followers of Christ and that that focus was their life. Now, as Paul has said in Galatians, and this is Paul writing, he no longer lives as he once did, but lives now as Christ living in him. That's from Galatians 2:20. He no longer lives as he once did, but lives now as Christ living in him. This inner conviction, this piercing of the heart, sets the stage for the beginning of what we call the church. And the response was 3,000. 3,000. 3,000 people started the new church. But they didn't stop just at baptism and go about their lives. They continually devoted themselves to the apostolic teachings. They continually devoted themselves to fellowship. They continually devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And they continually devoted themselves to prayer. I've drawn in that continuing to devote themselves into all of the four elements of the early church. For continually devoting themselves is the idea of giving constant attention to, being steadfast and persevering. So the first set of elements, or the first element, was to follow the apostles' teaching. But they were in constant attention to it. They were steadfast and they persevered in the teaching. They didn't just show up Sunday morning. They just didn't have a weekly Bible study. Every day they constantly devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching. Why not? They would be receiving teaching from people who knew Jesus personally, had traveled with him for 3 years. They learned from those who would write, guess what? The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. They'd be hanging out with these people who wrote our New Testament. They would be grounded in many parables and teachings and commandments that Jesus gave, centered around, you know it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. One scholar has identified 49 commandments that Jesus gave. Unfortunately, I didn't have the time to totally research it, get it prepared, and bring it here, but I'm going back to figure this out because I want to go back to that apostolic teaching. What were those 49 commandments? Yes, I've been living by this too, but what's the meat behind it? Maybe I shouldn't be a part-time pastor, but a full-time Christian, and check it out. I think it's safe to say that we need to examine and look again at this example to continually devote ourselves to apostolic teaching, especially with the warning of Paul. You know this warning, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Yeah. Anybody see the internet? Anybody hear what's going on in our country? Anybody hear what's going on elsewhere? People are turning to what tickles their ears. And it's terrifying. It is scary. But as my son Michael said, we're on the good side. There is spiritual warfare. It exists. But Jesus Christ is more powerful and will have his way. There's more to the apostolic teaching that these people did. They moved into fellowship. Fellowship is the basic element of church life. And I'm missing the soup and buns in May, in June. I'm sorry, Troy, you were supposed to get that organized because Bev couldn't do it, but okay. Many people think fellowship is just getting together and talking. That's socializing. Fellowship is more than that. The word of fellowship in Greek is translated as communion. It signifies close mutual relationships and partnerships with one another. Close mutual relationship and partnerships with one another. While socialization is part of fellowship, fellowship goes way beyond that to sacrificial ministering to one another according to how God has gifted us. It's putting into practice the one another verses. I'm sure you've heard the sermons. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Build up one another. Encourage one another. Accepting of another. Forbearing admonishment from one another. Ooh, that's a tough one. Caring for another one. Being kind to one another. Helping another, one another. Esteeming another. Comforting. It goes on and on and on. It kind of sounds like Jesus' teachings. That's what fellowship in a sacrificial way is. This is the body of life that Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, in which one helps the other become more mature in Christ. You all are accountable and responsible for the person sitting beside you, in front of you, and back of you to help them become mature in Christ. It's not my responsibility, and it's not the elder's responsibility, and it's not the leadership team's responsibility, and it's not Gwen's responsibility with the teaching. It's your responsibility to take on that role. Now, as I mentioned, the 3,000 did more than baptize. They did more than devoting themselves to the teaching and more to fellowship. They were also breaking bread. Now, we all know what that is. It's the Lord's table. The early church would gather together, participate in a common meal, and then at the end of the common meal, break bread and share. They called it a love's feast. It's in Jude. The breaking of bread was a commandment from Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. Now there's a unity that takes place when we have the Lord's Supper. This is from 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. When we drink the cup of blessing, aren't we taking into ourselves the blood, very life of Christ? And isn't it the same with the loaf of bread we break and eat? Don't we take into ourselves the body, the very life of Christ? Because there is one loaf, our manyness becomes oneness. Christ doesn't become a fragment in us. Rather, we become unified in him. We don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us to what he is. The words of Paul. Jesus, through communion, that symbol of communion, that spiritual event, that aha moment when I've seen your eyes, I've seen the trembling, I've seen the tears, I've seen the anxiousness. Yes, I am taking communion because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. There's a transformation that takes place. Yes, it's symbols. Yes, it is bread. Yes, it is Welch's grape juice. But there's something that takes place. There's a unity that takes place between you and Christ. And unity with the person beside you and with each other. The early church also gave constant attention and its steadfastness and perseverance with prayer. Well, I'm almost to the point with the prayer meetings we're having before this service that we're going to cancel them and just have them in here. Folks, you're missing out. You're missing out. And I know it's busy and you got to get here and everything else. But as a guest in your community, as one invited in to provide some shepherding, I have been truly blessed. Not only with the worship teams, who I'm in awe of, and today was, I couldn't sing, I was in tears. But also the gathering of people for prayer before worship. And the absolute confirmation that takes place of the scriptures and the sermon I'm heading towards, the music that has been selected, and the needs and the concerns that we bring forth, not only for the church, but for individuals. This is a praying church. But prayer should be your number one pursuit is a spiritual discipline. Because it's quite simple. It's a conversation with God. And if you want to find out about how to pray, take a look at Luke 11. Not just in the description on the Lord's Prayer, but about the loaves at midnight banging. Your attitude of prayer should be knocking at a door at midnight saying, I need three loaves of bread. Jesus is saying we are to be persistent. We are to be continually involved. We are to be steadfast. We are to move our mouths, our bodies, our minds, our hearts in relationship to God. We are not to back down. We are not to be timid. Now, verse 46 in the section it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. Now, this was before the persecution took place. They would meet as large groups in the temple as well as in small groups in homes. They did this day by day, not week by week. For the church consisted of people, not buildings. And its strength was in this relationship between each other. They were united with one mind because they had a common faith and a common experience of being pierced in the heart. The meetings were composed of four elements: apostolic teaching, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayers. They did all of this with great joy and humble hearts and gave praise to God. And it's no wonder why they had goodwill with all people. Do you know that this church has goodwill with all people? You think you're small. You think you're insignificant. But people hold you in high regard. I've tried to bring out all the things you do and all the ministries you're involved in and all the activities that go on. And the startling thing is that you have loved this community. To my knowledge, there is no other church in town that has Narcotics Anonymous meeting from Monday to Friday in your building. There's a young man that Eric and I have got to know. His name's Carl. He sleeps outside the door of the church. The other day I arrived and they were cleaning the windows here and the guys were having to step over him and everything else. I came in here and made some coffee and took it to him. And he wouldn't wake up, he was just laying there. And it was a total mess all around, cigarette butts and garbage and everything else. A little later on, one of the window washers told me, oh, he's awake now. So I waited a little while and went out to see him and I got to know his name. His name's Carl. He won't go near the gospel mission because he's afraid there. I asked him, did he know about Metro Church? He said, no. And I said, I have some friends there. And they have some counseling on the street and some help. I'm going to talk to them at Metro. And I hope you get to meet them. This is our community. This is our opportunity. We are of one mind, and that is the mind of Jesus Christ. Jesus said he will build his church. Well, he is. And it's going to grow and grow and grow. Our part is simply to be faithful, carry out his instructions, and then watch him at work. Let us continually devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles. Let us strengthen our fellowship so that it might be sacrificial for everyone in this room and those who are away. May we join in worship in communion, where we are united as one body. And may we pray directly to God, holding on to each other in prayer. God bless.